And as I said that and started to walk off, Lord said, you appreciate my dove that I sent to you? Yes, Lord, I do. And you protect it? Yes, Lord, I will. And God said, I sent to you my son just as personally as I sent to you my dove. And my son bore your sins upon the tree. Much more precious, my Savior, than a dove. And I'm so thankful that as the dove, He was heaven's sweet dove, gave His life a ransom for my sin. On the third day, He got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Glory to God for that. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, 2 Kings chapter 5.
2 Kings chapter 5. Thought about that very first song there, Sister Samantha was singing, about how the Lord may allow some trial or some crisis to come in our life, and we think it's the worst thing that's ever happened to us, and it turns out to be one of the best things that's ever happened to us. And sometimes we'll look and we'll think, well, this is against my will, but it's according to His will, not your will, that we abide by. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter number 5, a very familiar piece of Scripture. I'm not even sure that I could even begin to even scratch the surface on it. I'm sure you've heard it preached over and over and over again, but it is on our heart tonight. I want to look in the very first verse of 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll try to preach just as far and as long as the Lord will allow us. I know that scares you to death. But I told one church one time, I said, I'll just preach until I'm done. Yeah, you like it, amen. It'll be all right. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. We see in the first verse Naaman's position. He is a captain. He is the chief military leader of all of the land of Syria. Now understand, I can go backwards in 1st and 2nd Kings or forwards in 1st and 2nd Kings, and you'll see times when the Syrians were bitter enemies of Israel and of Judah. This man is the captain of the host of the enemy of Israel and of Judah. Most time when I've heard preachers preach about Naaman, they don't mention he was the captain of the enemy. But he was. That's the truth. Not only was he a captain, but he had a great character. The Bible said he was a mighty man in valor. The Bible says he was an honorable man, right? The Bible also tells us that he was great with his master, probably because of his achievements. There is great success in this man's life. He's a captain, and he's a man of great character, and he's a conqueror. The Bible says, by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. God was blessing this man. He was not an Israelite. No. He was not from the land of Judah. No. He was a Syrian. And God had blessed this Syrian, this foreigner, and had given his king, his master, and his people a great deliverance. Certainly we see he was a conqueror. We see his position. I certainly could say about you tonight, God's blessed you in some mighty ways. I was born in 1966, bouncing baby boy to Roy and Sandra Waldrop. You may have looked at it as a curse, but my mom and dad thought they were blessed at that point in time. And they paid for me to have something to eat, and they paid for me to go to the doctors, and they took care of me and give us a car to ride in, and my daddy had a job, and we were just blessed to death. And God's been good to me, and He's been good to you. You look around and see the position you're in tonight. You didn't get there. You're not a self-made man, and you're not a self-made woman. Amen? The position God has given to you, whether you're high-ranking or low-ranking in your own eyes, God has given you a position. I believe that in this life, He's given you an opportunity. But second of all, we see Naaman, not only his position, but we see he's got a problem. There's a comma here at the end of this verse. Did you notice that? Comma. But he was a leper. We see Naaman's problem. Now, leprosy always represents sin in the Bible. And this man, no matter how great his accomplishments, no matter how great he was with his master, no matter how much he had been depended on, the Bible says he was a leper. It is a horrible, incurable disease. Starts out with just a little spot, shiny and scaly in appearance. But the next thing you know, it begins to spread little by little by little. And the spot gets bigger and begins to turn even a little bit white. And begin to spread over your body, and your hair will even begin to fall out. First from your head, then even from your eyebrows, your hair will fall out. As things get worse, your fingernails and your toenails start to rot and turn loose, eventually completely falling off. Your gums lose the ability to hold in your teeth, and your teeth completely rot and fall out. And not only that, but it keeps eating away at your face and at your body until eventually you die. We certainly see that this great man, Naaman, with all of his accomplishments, with his great character, with God's blessings upon his life, we see he has a problem. It is a condition called leprosy. And because of this condition, he becomes a castaway. He's separated from the people. No longer can he lead the people. No longer can he be the blessing to the king of Syria the way he once was. He is a leper. You know, a leper must live outside the city because it's highly contagious. And if someone approaches, he would have to say, unclean, unclean. This high-ranking man of elite status, a man of valor, a man that God had blessed, was a leper. Hey, I said to you tonight, you have position in life. God's allowed you to take care of you and blessed you. But you know what? You also have a problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us in this room can say, I'm exempt from that statement. The Word of God says all have sinned. And it does cover me and it does cover you. You can say all you want to say about Darren Waldrop, comma, but he was a leper. Now, you realize if you're a sinner, you are a castaway from God. Sin separates you between you and a holy God. You cannot go to heaven as a sinner. You are a castaway without God in this present world. I want you to see in the second and the third verse, and this really, as I studied this week, and I heard her sing that song, sister, that jumped off the page to me, and jumped in my mind and in my heart. I see Naaman, my point here is Naaman is being pitied, but I don't know if I got that right. I almost wonder if not Naaman's not being pitied, but if he's being preferred. What's this? The Bible says in verse 2 and 3, and the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Naaman pitied or Naaman preferred. I'm not exactly which. Let's think for a second about captivity. The Syrians. I told you they're the enemy of Israel. You looked at me funny when I said that. Almost like, I don't know, preacher. God blessed him. How could he be the enemy? Hey, those Syrians had invaded one of the little towns down there of Israel, and they took captive out of the land. They're the enemy. They come take your children captive. They're the enemy, amen. And they grabbed in one godly home, one little maid, one little girl, and took her out of that home, away from her mama, away from her daddy, and made her become a servant in the house of Naaman's wife. That's what the Bible said. Understand here, she was taken against her will. She felt like she was cursed of God. She felt like she was abandoned by God. She was taken captive. Ain't that what it says? She was brought away captive out of the land of Israel. Probably, can you imagine for her mama and daddy? Most preachers don't talk about this either. For her mama and daddy, they reported her stolen, missing, to the king of Israel. And Jehoram couldn't do anything about it. There's a lot of young'uns got taken away by the Syrians when they invaded our land. And to this mama and daddy, have you ever thought about it? She's irreplaceable. Their little girl is gone. If that family attended our church, you'd have been in this altar begging, pleading with God, "Where were you when my daughter was taken away, oh God?" Can you imagine how our hearts would feel if our young'un was taken from our home to become a slave in the home of the enemy? That's what happened to her. She was taken away against her will. She was taken away against the will of her mama and against the will of her daddy. But I can't help but believe that she was taken according to the will of God. She became a little servant down there in the land of captivity. God allowed the tragedy of captivity to accomplish the greater good. She's going to give a testimony while she's down there. She doesn't hate Naaman's wife. She doesn't hate the Syrians. She's concerned about her captors. Can you imagine being burdened about those who've taken you away? She was burdened when she heard Naaman had leprosy. Her heart was burdened for him. She saw his need. She, that little girl, had a heart for others. If this church could just see that, if you'd just learn to have a heart for others instead of for yourself, we might get lift off. We might really have worship service rather than just church. Amen? She had a heart for her captor. And look here, she believed that God was going to do something. She had confidence in the Lord. She wasn't taken away captive and hurt down over in the corner like a lot of good Baptists said, "Oh God, where was you when they come and took me away? God, where?" That's not what she's doing. She said, "Would God that my Lord," meaning Naaman, "could meet the man of God that's in Samaria, because I know there's a God in heaven that could heal him and make him better." Hey, you know what she believed? She believed Luke 1:37, and it wasn't even written yet. "For with God, all things are possible." She believed that. She had confidence in Him. And she, listen, when she believed it with her heart, the Bible says, "We believe, and therefore we speak." She said, "I'm going to say something about it." So she begins to confess, unafraid and unashamedly, she begins to confess, "Hey, there's a man of God up there that can make this thing change." Well, I started thinking about this little girl being taken away, and she just testified, and she just lived for God right where God put her, in a bad place. I got out on my tractor, getting ready to mow. I backed it out, and in the crack of our driveway, big old crack across through there, needs to be sealed up, had some crabgrass growing. I understand how that gets in there. And right over from it is a flower. It's the most odd thing you ever seen. Just little old leaves coming up and a great big bloom. And it is glorious. It blessed me so much I took a picture of it on my cell phone. And every time I get down, over the last day or two, I've looked back at that picture and thought, glory to God, just bloom where God puts you. God puts you somewhere you don't like, just say, "It'll be all right. God, I'm going to bloom where you put me." That little girl, she just said, "God, I don't want to be in Syria. I want to be with my mama. I want to be with my daddy, but it can't be right now. So what can I do for you, sir? I'll just testify for your glory right where you put me. I don't like where I work. I don't like what my friends have said, but I can't change none of that. I'm in this crack in the middle of this driveway, and I'm just going to bloom for the glory of God right here." And it literally blessed me to death. I had another spell on my tractor. I've mowed all over the hill back there. I'm telling you, there's waves down through there. I don't know how I'll ever get all that straightened out. That drive, Jeff, you mow the yard so pretty. I don't know how in the world I'd be able to ever accomplish that, seeing those things. And one of these days, we're going to look out here and go to see Jeff doing like this. And you're just going to think, what happened to him? Don't ask. He probably got a hold of the Holy Ghost, got a hold of him, showed him a flower in the crack, and got him excited. Maybe the dove flew, going to fly over your head, brother. And you, what, Lord of God? Tractor may be out there by itself running, old Jeff running the other direction. Amen? What's wrong with getting excited about the things of God? Amen? Well, we see Naaman pitied by this little girl. Or maybe he was preferred. I don't know which it was. But she began to testify. Well, we see Naaman's presentation, verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Somebody took her testimony and shared it with somebody else. Somebody's watching you too. Somebody's listening to you too. They're going to share it with somebody else. Amen? The problem is, whoever this one was, they kind of got it a little messed up. Must have been Baptist. Because you know how it is when you tell somebody something, and it gets over here, and it's something totally different than it was to start with? She said, would to God that he was in Samaria. Right there, see there? Would to God my Lord were with a prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and shared a testimony, and the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter of the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. In those verses I see Naaman's presentation. First of all, this little girl's testimony for God to Naaman has now been presented to the king of Syria. He said, you know what, I love my captain. He's been a conqueror, and he's been a deliverer in our land. And there's someone up in the land of Samaria that can heal him? Praise the Lord. I'm going to write a letter to the king of Israel. Now he's thinking that the king of Israel has got a relationship with this man of God. He knows who he is. So he writes him a letter and says, hey, here's some gifts. And I try to figure it out best. I read some commentaries that it was $500,000 in today's economy. Somebody else said they thought it was $1.2 million. Let's just say it was half of that, middle of that, $750,000 worth of gifts he's brought with him. And he comes up there with all this stuff, hands it to the king of Syria, and this letter, or the king of Israel, this letter comes from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel sits down on his throne, he starts reading. I've sent this fella's got leprosy. Boy, I hope he's not in the palace, because I don't want to catch him. But I want you to send him to the man of God that's going to heal him. And here's all these gifts and presents. And can you see the king of Israel saying, am I God to heal him? I can't heal nobody. And this man of God he's talking about, I don't even know who he is. I don't know Jehoram don't know the God he's talking about. Jehoram don't know the man of God he's talking about. He said, I know what this is. This is some trumped up charge, some made up deal, because they are seeking a quarrel with me. They're wanting to go to war with me again. They're already taking our youngins away. We're losing every time we turn around. Now what am I going to do? And the Bible says he began to rend his clothes because he did not have a right relationship with God. He did not know the Word of God. He did not know the man of God. He did not know what to do or where to turn. And so he began to rend his clothes. Naaman's got quite a presentation, hasn't he? The king of Syria has referred him to the king of Israel, and he's stuck there. The Bible says in verse 8, and it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now Naaman's not only going to stand before the king of Syria, or the king of Israel, but I believe he's going to stand before the king of glory. God is getting ready to get involved in Naaman's situation. When Elisha heard about the king rending his clothes, he said, you know what? You think this is a crisis to you? You know why it is? You don't have a relationship with God. You don't understand how God helps His people. You don't understand how God can heal people. And it's a needless crisis because you do have the opportunity to know that there is a holy God on the throne. And with this crisis, God's going to speak to your heart, Jehoram. You tell Him to come down to me, and I will be able to show you that there is a man of God. There is a prophet that serves a living God in Israel. You send him down here. So Naaman, in verse number 9, arrived at the house of Elisha, and he's standing at the door. We see Naaman's pride in verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I fought. He will surely come after me and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. I believe Naaman's filled with pride over a couple things. Number one, the message. Do you understand? He's down there to see Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, and he's standing at his door, and Elisha don't even come out. Elisha sent his servant to be a messenger to this great elite, rich, wealthy, captain and conqueror, a man of great character. Naaman's thinking, don't he know who I am? Who would insult me and not open the door for me? I am Naaman, the captain of the host of all Syria. And this man of God won't even talk to me personally? That was an insult to his pride. You see, Naaman is there, concerned about his dignity, and Elisha's concerned about his disease. Sends a messenger, says, "You go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you're going to know that the Lord God, you're going to know, you're going to be clean, you're going to know that the Lord God rules." He did not like the message. You see why? First of all, the messenger, he didn't like Elisha, didn't come out to him. And he says the Jordan River is a muddy river. Albana and Pharphar are clean rivers. They're better there. What in the world is he doing? Now understand something. There's a mistake. And I see a lot of mistakes. Let's go back and look. Up here in verse number 4 through 7, he went to the wrong person. That little girl had testified and said he ought to go to the man of God, the prophet down there in Samaria. But somehow they sent him to the king of Israel. His name was Jehoram. He went to the wrong person. Hey, did you understand that salvation is only by and through Jesus Christ? Don't go to the wrong person. Don't go to Muhammad. Don't go to Buddha. Don't go to Confucius, or confused as I call him. There is not salvation in any other than in the name of Jesus Christ by His shed blood. It's not in river baptism or water baptism as you want to call it. It's not because your grandma and grandpa is deacons and good standing members at some church somewhere. No! You'll never make it outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go to the wrong person. Or some people get close to a preacher and think, well, I'm good friends with the preacher and I'm going to be all right. No, the preacher cannot get you in. You've got to go to Jesus. We see that Naaman has been sent, or he went to the wrong person. I will say also, best I can figure, according to verse 5, he's brought the wrong price. He thought he could buy it. He's brought $750,000 worth of gifts. Amen? And he's brought the wrong price. Do you know what the price is? It's free. Salvation is free. Come and buy. It won't cost you nothing. The Bible said that salvation is free. It's a gift of grace. It's a gift of God given to us. One thing it's going to cost you is a little faith. And that don't cost you nothing. Amen? Just go to the Lord. He come with all this stuff. He came bearing the wrong price. Thought about the rich young ruler right there. We could go read it in the book of Luke chapter 18. But you remember the story. He came up and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus Christ had a dialect with him. And finally in the long run, he said, "Go and sell what you have and give it all. Sell what you have, give it all away and come follow me." And the Bible said the rich young ruler went away very sorrowful because he was rich. In other words, he chose his riches over following the Lord. Preacher, what's that got to do with anything? He thought he could buy his salvation. He thought he could obtain it. It was a free gift. There's nothing wrong with you having money. Nothing wrong with you having things as long as they come second or third behind the Lord. He has to be first in our lives. According to verse 11, he's gotten not only the wrong price and come to the wrong person, but he's got the wrong plan. He said, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and stretch his hand over the place and recover the leper. His I thought got him in trouble. There's a lot of these I thoughts right now. It says, I thought it ought to be this way, or I thought it ought to be that way. I'm going to tell you what, y'all. The I thoughts of this world will certainly get you in trouble. According to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 25, the Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What is the plan? You've got to come by Jesus' blood. You can't come any other way. He said one time that Muhammad Ali, you know, float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Y'all remember him? Surely ain't that old. Some of y'all older than me. You know who that is. He said he got on a plane, and the stewardess came and said, sign flashed up, seatbelt's on. He wouldn't put his on. She said, Mr. Ali, you'll have to put your seatbelt on. He said, I'm Superman. And Superman don't have to wear a seatbelt. I'm the heavyweight champion of the world. And she said, that may be great and all, but Superman don't ride an airplane. And the very fact you're on his airplane, you're going to put on a seatbelt or we ain't going to leave. So he had to strap in. You see, you may think more of yourself and your plans, and you may think your ways are greater than God's ways, but your plan will never work. It's got to be done his way. Also, he had the wrong perception. What do you think? He had the wrong perception. Verse 12, he said, aren't Abana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better? His wrong perception is, I got a better way. Everybody comes up nowadays. Let me say this. It may tear you up. I tell you, a lot of people nowadays that say there's a better Bible. I disagree. I got a letter today that they're getting ready to take the NIV version and redo it to try to update it to where they are now. Even the NIV says we think we need to take the gender out of it, where God is a he. Oh, God help. You see, everybody says they got a better way and a better plan. Can I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I can quote it, but I want you to see it tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Turn there with me. There's a lot of people, millions every day, make the same mistake that Naaman has made. Think you're going to work it out on your own. Think you're going to do it better than God. Think you can formulate a better plan. That's all lies of the devil. Naaman had that problem. You'll never be able to go to the wrong person. You'll never be able to go to the wrong price and or pay the wrong price and come up with the wrong plan, have the wrong and make it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Why is it foolishness? Because they think there is a better way than the cross. Hey, Jesus paid it all on the cross. Amen? Naaman's pride has gotten him in trouble. Amen? Go back with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. And let's see Naaman's provision. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? In other words, if he had told you to pay $750,000, wouldn't you have done it? Yeah. If he had told you to go out and do some wonderful thing and build some monument for the people, wouldn't you have done it? Yeah. Well, if he'd have done a great thing, how much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? If you're willing to do a great thing, then what have you got to lose by washing in the Jordan River seven times? What have you got to lose? What have you got to lose by trusting Jesus? What is it? What have you got to lose? Your sin? Ah, glory to God. Breaking up with the devil? Whoopee! Hallelujah! What have you got to lose coming to Jesus? You're not going to do anything but get salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this council, these servants said to him, what have you got to lose? Then went he down. That's interesting to me. I'm sure that he went down, meaning he went down into the water, but it also represents to me that he's come off of his high horse of pride and he went down. Some of us sometimes just has to swallow a little pride and come down off of our high horse, amen? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. That word dipped there in the Hebrew is a word for plunged. He plunged right in there, amen? Glory to God, he plunged me in the crimson flow and washed me white as snow and saved my soul, hallelujah. He dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I want to say this. I don't necessarily believe it was the dipping. I don't believe it. In fact, I'm sure that it wasn't the Jordan River. But it was an almighty God when he followed by faith in obedience what God told him to do. God told him to dip 7 times in which river? But it wasn't the river that did it. And it wasn't the dipping that did it. It was an almighty God that made the change. And I'm telling you, the night I got saved, amen, it wasn't where I prayed. It wasn't the church I was in. Amen. I appreciate the man of God preaching. But there was nobody in that place that saved me. It was an almighty God that made the difference in my life that night. I turned around and looked at them people I was so scared of. It's just like God had saved all of them. They all looked different to me after I got saved. Amen. What about that? That happened to you too. Once you got saved, everything changed. Amen. Glory to God. Well, Naaman's provision. I'm about to go just a little bit further. We see his persuasion. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now here's Naaman. Do you agree with me that he was the captain of the enemy? Do you agree with me? You're going to have to do better than that, amen. Do you agree with me that he was the captain of Syria, which was the enemy? Amen. Was he a foreigner? Yeah. Here he comes, this foreigner, and he's dipped in obedience in the Jordan River, and he's cleansed. He's changed. White as snow. He was, but now his flesh is the flesh of a little child. He's been made whole. Yeah. Now, did you see where the Bible said he returned? He didn't have to go back. He could have said, I'm going back down there to Syria. I'm going back to see my wife. I'm going to hold my youngins. I'm going to tell that little maid down there, glory to God, girl, you was right. The Bible said he returned. He went back to where the man of God was, and he stood before him. You remember the story where Jesus cleansed 10 lepers? One of them was a Samaritan, an outcast, a stranger, a foreigner. And of the 10 that were cleansed, how many came back? And which one was it? The foreigner. You see, when that happened, it represented Naaman as well. Here he came back, that outcast, that foreigner, and he came back to be thankful. Glory to God. He even said, take a blessing of thy servant. He said, now I know there is no God on the earth but in Israel. What about that? He come back to give thanks. Well, hallelujah. I hope you come back to give thanks after you got saved. And what was his testimony? Look at verse 11. His testimony said, behold, I thought. That's the way it used to be. But now he says in verse 15, behold, now I know. No longer is it I think so, or this is what I thought. Now he says, this is what I know. Ain't you glad, hallelujah, after you got saved, you went from maybe so and think so and ought to be to know so.
I know I've been redeemed. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know that Jesus lives and I've been saved. Well, hallelujah. Look here with me. I'm going to close. Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. He said, we don't have a high priest back down yonder in foreign soil. He said, would you do this for me? Would you let me have, what did it say, how many mules burden? 2 mules burden. What's he wanting? He's wanting Israeli dirt. He's going to take dirt with him back yonder, to down there where he lives in Syria, put that dirt out on the ground, and he said, that's going to be holy ground. He's going to build a little sanctuary down there. I'm telling you what, some of you come up here and start digging around, I'm going to question what you're doing, but for all I know, amen. He said, I want 2 mules burned to earth, and he's going to build a little sanctuary down there where he can serve God, a little place where he can sacrifice. Ain't got no high priest to do it for him. He's a Gentile. Come do it himself. Watch here. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He said, I ain't got no choice. It's either live or die. My master, the king of Syria, goes in the house of a false god, and I've got to go in there with him. He's weak. He's old. I've got to help him when he bows his knees. But I'm not bowing to Rimmon. I want to bow to the Lord God. And will the Lord pardon me in having to go to that place? I got hung up there pretty bad. I can tell by your eyes and eyes you are too. You got hung up pretty bad. I don't know about that. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. He told him to go in peace. He didn't tell him it was okay. Didn't tell him it wasn't okay. What's he saying? He said, let the Lord deal with you about that. I'm not going to tell you right or wrong. The Lord deal with you. Let the Lord work this house of Rimmon out. You don't want to go there. Let the Lord work it out where you ain't got to go there anymore. Say some of you, you may have to work at a place that you have to go to work on Sunday. And somebody may go around and say, I tell you what, I'd never work on Sunday if I was you. I think it's wrong to do that. I like to go to Sunday school. But you see, if there ain't somebody at church on Sunday, we can't cut the lights on. If ain't somebody at work on Sunday, somebody's got to come to church on Sunday and cut them on. And somebody's got to go to work on Sunday to make sure they can be cut on. And the very bird that sits here on the pew and says legalistic stuff like that is the very one that goes to the restaurant and orders a big old chicken, amen, and makes somebody cook it and somebody bring it to you. And you say, bless God, you wouldn't work. Amen? Well, the Lord pardon you in that thing. Amen? Some people's got to work for a living. If your ox gets in the ditch, you got to work. Amen? We ought not to be so legalistic. So the man of God said, you know what? Go in peace. Let the Lord work in your life and give you opportunities and convictions. Amen. You stand to your feet. I'm done. Lord Jesus, I want us to be in the house of God tonight. Lord, I realize we've covered a subject that's very old to many of us here. God, I pray somehow that you'd refresh it and help us to bring in remembrance the things, Father, which you need us to know. I pray, God, you'd encourage hearts. We appreciate so much the Verners being here tonight. God, we thank you for them. And I appreciate the good singing tonight and the good prayer for our church and wonderful friends. I pray, God, you'd bless them up in Ithaca. God, we thank you for a great Awana group. Keep us safe tonight in the parking lot. Help us to get home safely, we pray. Pray for those who are having surgery tomorrow, those who face tests and cancers, and those who've got bereavement in their homes. God, I pray you'd comfort and bless as only you can. For this, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Appreciate you coming tonight.